Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
The many different and even contradictory interpretations of the Bible are often a source of frustration to many of God's people, and to some degree justifiably so, though we need to recognize that there are reasons for that and not be quite so indignant as possibly we are at times. But the question, of course, is how can those who believe in the same God and read the same Bible come up with so many different ways of understanding what it says? So many different interpretations of the same Bible. And this is admittedly a difficult question. And the answer is truly complex. I'm only going to deal with one aspect of it, but part of the reason lies in that area that we call technically hermeneutics, the science of biblical interpretation, or more plainly, the laws or principles by which we interpret the Scripture. And many times this is done without even any conscious knowledge on our part that we are using certain principles, for sometimes we have imbibed certain principles without recognizing that we have done so and that we are using them. But there are rules of biblical interpretation, and there are varying rules that guide the various schools of interpretation. And this, we're talking about why there are differences of interpretation, and one of the reasons is because not everybody comes to the Bible with the same hermeneutic, with the same rules of interpretation in hand. That's what you need to be aware of if you're not already. Someone said, if you allow me to make the rules by which you interpret Scripture, I can control the conclusions you will draw from your study. And I think there's a great deal of truth in that. But the fact of the matter is that some of the rules of hermeneutics are not necessarily found in the Bible, and therefore the rules by which we often interpret the Bible are not infallible rules, and therefore are not uniformly reliable. Which is exactly the reason why, if we can discover a hermeneutical principle within the Bible itself, we should place that rule at the top of the list and give it the highest priority. And I believe that there is one such biblical hermeneutic found in Romans 16, 25 and 26, and that's what's launched us on this whole study, because as regular listeners to this broadcast know, we have been studying through the book of Romans, and we've come to the last chapter, and we've come to the last three verses of the book. And we have found stated there that the New Testament scriptures are given to shed light on some of the mysterious and hidden aspects of the Old Testament. Here's the way it's written. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. And that's the heart of what I'm saying here. And the now made manifest, of course, is with the coming of Christ and the writing of the New Testament scriptures. In fact, now made manifest in this book that Paul himself is writing as an inspired apostle. So, we realize that by the very design of God and by his clear statement, we should understand that when New Testament authors comment upon an Old Testament text, their understanding of that text must be considered superior to all other possible interpretations. If an inspired apostle, if an inspired writer of Scripture interprets an Old Testament text, then we should consider that interpretation infallible. There are many interpretations, but none of them are considered infallible except those which are inscripturated. If there's an interpretation found in the Bible itself, then that one becomes infallible, and that one becomes unassailable, and that one becomes the correct one without any question or doubt or hesitation on the part of God's people, or so it should be understood that way. When divinely inspired scriptures interpret other divinely inspired scriptures, that interpretation must be considered the authoritative meaning of that particular text. Would anyone disagree with that? I doubt it. Now, we have previously examined two examples of this hermeneutic in practice. We first examined the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, regarding the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter days, and we examined that in the light of Peter's employment of that text in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And then secondly, we looked at the prophecy found in Amos chapter 9 regarding the rebuilding of David's fallen tabernacle, and we saw how that prophecy was quoted by the Apostle James in Acts chapter 15. Now today I want to begin what will be a fairly lengthy examination of a prophecy found in Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6. And it'll be fairly lengthy because this is referred to in a number of New Testament references. One Old Testament prophecy quoted several times in the Gospels. And the prophecy in question is Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. The last two verses of the Old Testament. Here's what they say. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. A simple statement, not very long. In fact, I'm going to read it again more slowly and make some comments. Here's what it says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Of course, that immediately raises a question. Is this going to be Elijah raised from the dead? Is this going to be a reincarnation of the actual, literal prophet Elijah? Is God going to send him from heaven to earth so the words might seem? In fact, if that's all we knew about it, we might have to say that has the strongest argument in its favor, because that would be the most literal understanding of these words. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That, to the minds of many, would seem to be a statement referring to the second coming of Christ in judgment, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And verse 6 of Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Well, if we build upon our already agreed upon understanding of verse 5, then verse 6 would have to mean something like, at that last day, before final judgment falls upon the earth, when Christ returns in the second advent, there's going to be some kind of a spiritual renewal, a revival, in which the hearts of the fathers will be returned to the children, or turned to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. In other words, there's going to be something that's going to unite families spiritually rather than divide them. And that we would have to call spiritual renewal, or maybe even revival. So, if we were looking at Malachi 4, and that's all we had, we might think that's the way to understand it. But here's the question, in the light of some statements we're going to see in the New Testament. And the question is, or was, maybe is a better way to put it, John the Baptist Elijah? That is John the Baptist the Elijah that was predicted by the prophet Malachi? Now, the answer to that question is challenging because of the multiplicity of New Testament texts that deal with it, some of which, at first glance, might almost seem to be contradictory among themselves. But the question is important, very important. And what is probably more important is what this examination of the question teaches us about the interpretation of Scripture. Looking again at Malachi's prophecy, Malachi 4, 5, and 6, there are three basic elements. There is an action, there is a time, and there's a purpose. The action is, behold I, that is God, will send you Elijah the prophet. The time indicated is before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And the purpose for the sending of Elijah is twofold. Number one, for spiritual renewal. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And number two, to avert divine judgment, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Those last two purposes, you can see, could be very easily linked together. There is some connection between them, but there are two things stated here. And so, without any further guidance, we would probably think that Malachi was talking about a return of Elijah the Tishbite to earth, presumably by being resurrected from the dead, which return would be closely connected to the second coming of Christ for the purpose of bringing spiritual revival to the Jews, for the purpose of averting judgment upon Israel and perhaps upon the world. We might believe that this speaks of a spiritual and national revival of Israel in connection with the second coming of Christ and his millennial kingdom. But is that what it means? And would that be indicated by the New Testament passages that quote or refer to Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6? And there are actually five passages in the Gospels that speak of it. Two in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, one in John. And the first one we're going to look at is the one in Luke, chapters 1, verses 16 and 17, which is in connection with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And these are the words of his father, Zechariah. These are the words of the angel spoken to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And when Zechariah saw him, that is the angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You can see that the angel quotes Malachi's prophecy, and he tells us that John the Baptist, this child born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. What are we to make of that? Come back on Monday and we'll talk about it further. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.